Well, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 as we continue our study in our book of Galatians, sharing today when grace is not in place. And I just love this series because as we've been going through this series, God begins working in lives. We get a new understanding of the freedom that we have, a new sense of his grace. And I don't care how long you've known Jesus, there's just parts. When you understand the depth of his grace, his presence in our life, we find new liberty that we discover. We find new freedom. And really, it empowers us to really move forward in the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, the work and calling that he has for each of us individually and for us as a church. And we've been learning all about the gospel, and Paul opens this book by defending the gospel, and then he begins to define the gospel as he goes through the book of Galatians. And now that we're into chapter 5, we start to see Paul shifting where he's demonstrating the gospel. He gives us a picture of what a life of the gospel looks like lived out. And we see it, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." See, we're all called to freedom, and we're called to serve one another. Underlying all of this is the grace of God, which is the forgiveness of God. It's what God has done for us in Christ Jesus as believers because we have been saved by grace. We've been saved by grace through faith, and that salvation, when we put our faith in God, when we put our heart and faith in Jesus Christ alone, here's one of the wonderful parts, is the Holy Spirit comes into our life, and we become transformed by the Holy Spirit, which is that third member of the Godhead doing his work in our lives, giving us a new heart, and as literally as it inhabits our life, we literally become the temple of the Holy Spirit living in us, and which makes really, and it makes possible exciting realities to watch God do a work in our life, empowering us to live this new life. And Paul makes a point of this, and that we didn't come to all of this by our own efforts, but really it comes from the sanctifying work and growth of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Galatians chapter 3 reminds us in verse 2, Paul says, this is the point of this whole letter. Verse 2, "Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the laws of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ." In other words, did you start this whole gospel journey because you kept a bunch of rules? Because you kept a bunch of laws? Because here's the great part. Is it because you really worked hard at this that's how you got saved? Or did you just believe the good news? Did you just accept it by faith? And when you understood that God has already forgiven your sin, past, present, future, and that he has declared his righteousness over your life, did you receive that by faith? Is that how it started? And for all of us, we can say yes. And he goes on in verse 3 and says this, "How foolish can you be after starting your new lives in the Spirit? Why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort?" And this is the point he's trying to say is, yes, we believe in Jesus Christ and what he died for us. And here's what, now you don't have to keep certain laws. God's already declared you righteous before him. Be in good standing. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 5, he goes, "I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It's because you believe the message that you heard about Jesus." See, do miracles happen because you and I do certain things, or do miracles happen because of our faith? And we know what God's word is really clear about. The Spirit is the one who works powerfully within us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And all of this is the foundation for our understanding as we get to Galatians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says this, "So all who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of God." See, in other words, now that we've heard the gospel, now that we're seeing the glory of Christ as revealed in the gospel. Now that the blinders are off, now that the veil's been removed, what's so great is now we're beginning to reflect God's glory because of his work in our life. We're becoming transformed into his likeness, and we're being made like him. How are we doing that? Is it because we're keeping rules? No. It's because we're being transformed into his likeness with an ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, from the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit makes us more like Christ. But here's the problem. With an inner being being so transformed, totally made new, as long as we're alive in this world, we also live in a container, what the Bible calls flesh. So how do we define flesh? It's that innate, self-centered, selfish, rebellious bent that has no desire for God, but only desires to satisfy itself, to feed its own ego, to enjoy pleasure, and all those things that are self-centered. See, the part of the flesh that sets up this battle, because the flesh is opposed to the work and the purposes of God's Spirit, and the Spirit is opposed to the flesh. And so that's why we read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. See, there's this battle, and here's the deal. We're not just innocent bystanders watching the flesh and the Spirit duke it out inside of our lives. We're not passive in this. And because there is a battle, and what well-meaning people have done is look at God and they see his holiness and his righteousness, and they hear a command, be holy, for I am holy. And so what's sad is, do they really realize that they don't look anything like God? So they make a plan. They make a plan to transform themselves. They plan, and their plan is religion. See, religion is man's plan to transform himself to look like he thinks, like God would want us to look. And this is a challenge for us, is that we need to come back to and always remember that what we do in Christ is our trust in him and our faith in him and watch him transform us. It's not because we drop a list of rules on people, on ourselves, but it's because of our faith in Jesus that we become transformed. Let me say it this way, because depending on the segment of Christianity you belong to, some segments, we're talking about seeing God change us, and it's not a bunch of rules, but we had segments in Christianity today that, like, if you were a woman and you wore dresses, you never would wear pants. You would never cut your hair. You never wore makeup. You didn't wear any gold jewelry. I mean, because it was a list of rules that you can't do it. In order to be righteous, you had to look and live this way. And again, that becomes, and we've learned so much in the Assemblies of God, that it's not our human effort, but it's what Christ does in us. Sanctification is the process whereby we become holy and like God, but it's the Holy Spirit's work in our life as we allow it. And this is our challenge, is do we walk with the Spirit? Look at Galatians verse 16, chapter 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. See, this is our challenge, is that we will walk in the Spirit, verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. In other words, you don't live your life by a whole set of laws of do's and don'ts. But what you have is you have a faith that directs you, a Spirit that empowers you, that instructs you, that warns you. We have a Holy Spirit that just begins to help us, assist us, guide us, direct us. And this is where it's so important, because we aren't under a law. And this is important for a couple aspects. Is one, first, the Spirit makes us like Christ, then the law is irrelevant, because automatically doing what Jesus did, and what Jesus did is he lived perfectly, he fulfilled the law. Second, we're not under the law, because the law has no ability to change people. It just tells us that we need God. And that's the part that we need to understand, that we don't need the law to restrain us, because the Holy Spirit will do that work. When we let the Holy Spirit lead and rule our life, it's not a list of thou shalt not, because I'm walking in the Spirit and the Spirit will help me to do what's right. So as we come to our verses today, we're going to begin in verse 19, because what Paul's going to do is he's going to make it very clear to us to understand what's the difference between living by the flesh or living by the Spirit. And so when we hear this list, it's not a list of do's and don'ts, but it's a more of an examination that we take. Is this how your life lines up? Are you habitually, do you have these things in your life or these? And so we're going to go through this list of 15 different things that Paul talks about. So look at it with me, verse 19. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what Paul's giving us is 15 works of the flesh specifically. And then he gives us a catch-all at the end that is pretty fairly obvious. And most of these don't really require a lot of commentary, but I just want to walk through them with us this morning, because I feel like it's a great part to make sure that we understand this list. So look at it, verse 19. And again, I'm reading out of the NLT. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear: sexual immorality. See, the Greek word here is porneia. And obviously, that's where we get our word for pornography from that. So the whole connotation of sexual immorality means any sexual activity outside the bonds of a husband and wife, as biblically defined by marriage. This means sex before marriage, outside of marriage. So sex, if you're not married, which the Bible calls fornication, any sex outside of marriage, and it can include homosexuality, it can include bestiality, all of that. That is the work of the flesh. It's indulging the flesh. It's feeding the flesh, which is against the Spirit of God and the nature of what God wants to do in our lives. Second, impurity. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear, and we get to impurity. The best way to understand this is this word is really, to give you the level of how the Greek puts it, it's a vile, gross immorality. So the Greek word here is used 10 times in the New Testament, and it's very interesting because the first time it's used, Jesus is describing the stench and the stink, the decay, the rot that comes from a body that's been in the tomb. So some say it's just absolute filthiness. So the next 9 times that it's used in the New Testament, it's regarding sexual sin, Romans chapter 1, and it lists out homosexuality, immoral thoughts, passions, and every other sexual evil. Thirdly, lustful pleasures. See, lustful pleasures, some versions uses the word sensuality, which is an interesting word because in the Greek it means unashamed lewdness, unashamed obscenity. You know, and this is the part, we see it in culture today, where people will be out there with absolutely, they don't care what people think. And they just live it out in front of everything. They it's not that they're trying to hide it, they just put it all out there for everyone to see it and to know it. And see, when a person's engaged in this, they're really proud and they flaunt it. And you'll have conversations. How many people did you have sex with this weekend? They'll even talk, man, I was so stoned out of my mind this last week. Man, that party was amazing. Can't remember much of it. But, you know, they'll brag about it. See, this person who is proud of their immorality, they're proud of flaunting it to society. They're proud of letting everybody know that they have no boundaries. And with that comes a very strong callousness to God. In fact, they could care less, much less, how much they shock people as long as they themselves are happy with what they did. Let me move on. Verse 20, idolatry. We don't have idols so out there that you bow down and worship them like you did in Paul's day, because they would have been in the public square, much like our statues. But here's the deal, is we would call idolatry anything that is substituting anything or anyone for God. Idolatry is when a person takes the time, they take their energy, they take their passions, their focus, their heart, they commit it all, and they commit most of it, the majority of it, to another thing or another person. That is an idol. See, your idol could be a person, could be your family. See, a lot of people who worship their family, frankly, and the family wins all ties. And it's idolatry. I mean, you could have sport be an idolatry. You could have hobbies that become that. And see, when it's basketball season, that's the thing. And it's hard for me because I came from a sports background. And so there are parts. How big is this in my life? I'm constantly asking myself that, just so you know. Is it bigger than anything that would take my attention and my focus of God's purposes in my life? And so it could be anything, hunting, fishing. You could be in a band that you play in. But for some, it's education. And see, here's the deal. Many of those are not bad in and of themselves, but it's the priority and the place that we give it. Next, sorcery. Sorcery is an interesting word. Pharmakia is in the Greek word, so yes, this is where we get the word pharmacy from it. And it's an acknowledgement that sorcery, and it often involves substances that help people reach an altered state, kind of an altered consciousness, whereby they could literally commune with demons, which is simply, you see it at work in Ephesians chapter 5, don't be drunk with wine, which leads to excess, but be filled with the Spirit. See, the idea here that Paul was even sharing in Ephesians 5 is the idea is a counselor seeking direction, seeking insight, seeking a release, seeking an escape from something other than a walk with God and the peace that passes all understanding that God can bring. Certainly, the very least, typically it's translated as sorcery, witchcraft. So you could have anything that brings into here, any kind of magic, white magic, black magic, seances, tarot cards, Ouija boards, horoscopes. All of that is a work of the flesh. Horoscopes, people seeking direction other than seeking God. Hostility. This is talking about a reasoned hostility. In other words, I have a right to be mad. And because I have a right to be mad, here's what I'm going to do. See, it becomes motivated vindictiveness. It's acted out. It builds in within you through the flesh. Well, I didn't get what I deserved, so I'll let them know. And they did this to me, and I'm going to get even. That's hostility. Quarreling, look at it. Quarreling, some translations use the word strife, and it's the idea of quarreling, arguing based on a position that you've taken. So maybe you said, you know what, I believe in this, and then you know, and like you love to argue and quarrel about different things, different topics. I mean, you see it live on cable TV all the time, people debating each other, and at points, you kind of get sick of people who don't know how to have a civil discussion, right? And people who don't know how to respect another person's opinion, but people who love to draw lines. They love to divide every turn, whether it's politics or social issues, on different things, when you just kind of want them to give it a rest. Next, jealousy. See, jealousy, this is when you're irritated that, you could be irritated that somebody's got this particular boyfriend or that girlfriend, that husband, that wife, that car, that house. It's this jealousy side of it. Maybe they got that promotion, that award. They've got the looks. They've got the popularity. They got those breaks and you didn't. That's jealousy. Outbursts of anger. Outbursts or fits of anger. Typically, this word is translated as wrath. when used in the Greek. We get our word thermometer here from this. This is what's so interesting. It's passion, it's temperature, it's the idea of a thermometer that the heat is rising, and we become agitated, which helps upset the volcanic eruption, the emotion, when we have the outbursts. Next, selfish ambition. Very interesting Greek word here. This was also used by Aristotle, and it was used towards politicians. People who sought office primarily through unfair means. In other words, to build themselves up, to make them look good, to win the election, they would do certain things in order so that they could look cool. To make somebody else look bad so that they could look good. And see, that's that selfish ambition that's at work here, and that's a work of the flesh. Dissension. We get the word dichotomy from it. So this is the idea of dichotomize. So this is, if you've ever been around someone that, and they just like divide people, have you ever been around people like that? That they just kind of like, man, every time it seems like they're always like got a gripe. And this is an interesting thing. They're trying to divide people, trying to separate people. Everything lends that way. And usually it's gossipy. Gossip tends to do this. They dichotomize people. It separates people. It divides people. It raises issues that weren't even really issues. And it causes all kinds of frustration. And it causes dissension in the body of Christ. Division. And many of you are going to say, isn't this the same word? No, because we'll catch it here. Then you have divisions, which is a different in this sense. We get our word heresy from this. In, from this Greek word. So it's the idea of gathering people around a doctrine. So what happens here, and even occurs in the church, is that you'll have people that'll do this. I believe the Bible teaches that raising up a faction in division in the church is a work of the flesh, and it has nothing to do with spirituality. And the dangerous thing is that people usually use spirituality to hide it. And this can easily fly under the radar because they disguise it as very spiritual, very moral. And it'll seem like they're very well with it. All the while, really, it's a facade, because what they're wanting to do is they want to see a division. It becomes the motive that's behind it. The motive of the heart is division. Envy. There are two levels of envy on this. First thing is, the first level of envy is, it could be things that you may want to have. So in other words, your neighbor gets the new truck, and your neighbor gets the new boat, and you're kind of like, how did he get that? What's he done? I have to drive this old clunker, and you look at your piece. And you're thinking on one level that you just want to wish you have. The second, much deeper level, is the wish that they didn't have it. So what you do is you look at what somebody has, and there's almost an envy that, why did they get it? Why do they get to do this or that? There must be something there, and there must be with their motives. And see, there becomes a calculation on our side. There must be something in how they view themselves. We're assigning motives on envy. And you can see division and that, what that brings. But then you start to see the unrest that envy can bring. Because all of a sudden you start to assign motives when you see God doing a work in somebody else's life, and you kind of want to wish it in yours. And you're like, that's why motives, we've got to constantly check. Next one. Drunkenness. So 14th, this is drunkenness. So the idea is that you're drinking until you're intoxicated. So you're not aware, you're not fully in control. And in other words, and you've all heard people talk about the need of why they drink the way they do. Well, I need to loosen up. It helps me to be loose so that, you know, that it unwinds the tension that's on in the inside. See, when we do that, we are living life of flesh. Wild parties. Don't have to go too much with this one, right? This is the party hardy crowd. This is like Mardi Gras. I mean, we see modern day pictures of it. But we can go on and on. We see it every Friday night. There are parties, whether it's teenagers or even adults. Friday, Saturday nights. And this idea is you just can't wait, that you can just lose yourself in the revelry of the moment, the carousing, whatever is going to make it possible to have that party as long as you can, and you'll party as hard as you can. See, that's living like the flesh. Then we get to towards the end of verse 21, and the other sins like these. So Paul gives us kind of a catch-all phrase. I kind of like it in the sense it's kind of like the end of the job description. If you all have a boss, usually there's that line, and anything else I tell you, right? That's kind of what Paul's given us here. He's like, okay, you've heard all these things, and guess what? And it's any other sins just like these. So here's what I want to do, though, as we leave this verse 21 up there, because I want you to see the rest of it after that. Because it goes on, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living this sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Anyone living this sort of life. See, the Greek word here for living is parazo. And this is the idea for those who habitually practice these kinds of things. So I really want to be really, really clear, because as we've gone through this list, and I just feel like sound doctrine here, the Word of God bases estimation of a person's character on the infrequent or out of the ordinary behavior? No. They base it on the habitual behavior. So in other words, perhaps you've heard me or Pastor Stacy share in another message, some points, the issue isn't perfection in our walk, because no one is going to be totally perfect. We had this discussion in men's group yesterday morning. None of us are going to be totally perfect. But the issue isn't perfection, it is direction. And so this is where Paul is trying to get, even using that Greek word parazo, is if this is habitually happening in your life, if this is a regular, like people would look at your life and they feel like, man, that's part of who you are. That's what I see as a summation coming out of your life. Then you can really start to go, Paul would say, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And what he's saying here, really what he's drawing the line to, is I don't think you have salvation. You will not have salvation if these are habitually in your life. And so as you look over this list, and some of you are going to be going, but wait a minute, PK. You've been preaching. I thought you said I'm under grace. And I did. And there's no contradiction on this, but here's the deal. If you're habitually doing these things, the issue is that if it's part of a habitual part of your life, and Paul's being clear here, is if this is a habitual part of your life, you're not a believer, you're not going to heaven, you're headed for hell, because you're being led by the flesh, you're not being led by the Spirit. And what Paul is trying to bring out here is, and I really want you to capture this, because there's rule keepers, and because there's people that, and you could look at these verses, and sometimes this list has been edicted out like a list. And so you have these list of rules, don't get drunk, don't do this, don't do this. And if you're following that line of mentality, you're missing the whole point of what Paul's even getting here in Galatians, is that if you're walking by faith and you let the Holy Spirit do its work of transforming your life, your passions are not going to be like this. Your passions are going to be going in a totally different direction. And it doesn't mean that we don't have one moments, that maybe there's some past roots that come our way from past things, and it's a weakness for us. Paul's understanding that, and he's even explaining that, is, again, it's habitual. And because what's amazing is God will continue to refine and convict you if you're letting the Spirit guide you. Because what you'll find often points, especially for those who have been, it's like drunkenness or wild parties, all of a sudden you'll be in those settings, and all of a sudden you'll be looking at whatever you've been drinking, whatever you've been smoking, whatever you've been inhaling, whatever you've been sneezing. I don't know. I'm trying to think of every direction you could ingest something. They've got something this day, you know? And all of that, here's the crazy part. All of that, when we're led by the Spirit, God gives us a whole different passion. And all of a sudden you'll look at that stuff and it's like, it doesn't give me the high. Why? And all of a sudden it's because even as we started this passage, it goes back where the blinders, the veil's been lifted. God starts to take the blinders off your heart, and the callousness that you lived on by doing these things of the flesh, that callousness has been removed, and God's giving you a whole new heart to live a whole new way. See, the reason why we as a Christian live the way we do, it's not because it's the Calvary Church membership list. All right? There's not this membership code. That's the reason. No, it's not because it comes in Assembly of God manual, although they do have some at headquarters. I'm just kidding. The reason we don't do them is because we've been genuinely saved, and the Spirit of God is changing our hearts, and God is conforming us through the Holy Spirit into the image of Christ. And what's so wonderful is we don't do them because Jesus wouldn't do them. Does it make sense? And so as we go through this, this is one of the wonderful parts that Paul didn't want us to miss. Because when you walk by rules, and that's why Paul, when we were in verse 16, he wanted to remind, he goes, man, when you walk by the Spirit, it puts the law underneath you. See, laws, rules don't reign over you anymore. Jesus does. His Spirit reigns in our life. And when we have that, freedom is there. There is freedom that God gives us. And Paul wants us to experience that. And what's so great is there's nothing you can do to pull out of your wallet to pony it up. There's nothing you can do to earn your way to this. God looks at you as if I could look at you in the eye today. And he just says, I do this, I give this because I love you. That's grace. That's a wonderful grace that comes not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Wow. So then my question to you this morning is, where are you at on this? Where are you at on this? And let me use Paul's words. In fact, worship team, if you'd come. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. It says this, examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. See, Paul's writing the Corinthian church here, and he's writing to people sitting in the church. He's not saying those words to people outside. He's saying this to believers. He goes, there's times you've got to just take a test. You've got to look in the mirror and examine yourself, just like many of you did today. Do I have the collar down? I didn't have Nadine here today to check my tag to see if it was sticking up in the back. You know, there's parts we look in the mirror, and there's a part we need to take a spiritual mirror test. Remember evangelist Rich Wilkerson? Man, this goes back to college, but it's memorable. He goes, sometimes we have to do a spiritual breath test. And if you can do that and you smell your breath, better go brush, get a mint. And one of the great things is this, is we should take a spiritual breath test often. Often, Lord, what's breathing out of my life? Is it any of this? If so, God, help me. Do your work. Let your Spirit reign and rule in my life. Change me, because here's the deal. I could never do it on my own. And we have a great opportunity coming up that'll help you examine yourself. And so I want to do a quick plug. There's information of this in your bulletin, but coming up on Friday, November 7th and Saturday, November 8th, Steps to Freedom in Christ, it's really a wonderful part because it'll help you start to see some roots. Because if you have the right root, you're going to have the right fruit. And so if you have fruit that was some of the list that we have today, where is that root from? And why is that root so strong? This will help you kind of dig on some of that. So I encourage you, it's a Friday, Saturday, but it'll probably be one of the best investments because this is what we're talking about, is how can I live in a freedom in my relationship with Jesus? How do I let the Holy Spirit lead and reign in my life? And we jump into that with that. So this is one of those wonderful parts as we get to this passage today. The Bible defines what it is and what walking by the Spirit looks like. I can't wait for next week when we start to look at the fruits of the Spirit. But because when we become cognizant to how God works, what that fruit looks like that I should have in my life, we start learning a whole new dimension of what God wants to do in our life. See, the Holy Spirit is that sanctifying agent in our life that, here's the wonderful part, and it's the greatest news we could ever have, is that the good news is that I have been forgiven of my sin, past, present, future, and that Jesus Christ, by the power of his Spirit, is living and working in me. He's transforming me. He's changing me into his image. It's one of the greatest aspects that we're discovering today, is that when we look at this list of, if you lived by the flesh, what does it look like? Heavenly Father, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you today. I thank you for your word because it's true. God, we can come to it and it is true, true, true. Not just part of the time, but every time. And Lord, this morning, Father, I pray that this simple message just helps us understand for each of us as believers the difference between living by rules, living by flesh, and God, help us to understand that and the difference of Christian maturity, of holiness, being like you. God, may we allow your Holy Spirit to guide us today. Would you direct us? Would you transform us to be more like you? And God, I pray for those who are in this place this morning, God, that maybe they were under a false impression. It's that wrong assumption that they're saved because of how they've lived their life. God, it's pride of what they do in themselves. It's all by works. God, I pray that you help us to realize that it's simply trusting in you alone. God, help us. Help us not to look at you just like an insurance policy that I'm glad to get out of hell, but God, the work you want to do in us. God, I pray for those here today that need to make you their Lord and Savior today. God, I pray that they will become set free from the law of sin and death to the sinful nature, and God, alive to your Spirit working in their life. God, I pray that you will do that work in Jesus' name. With every head bowed, I have to ask this question today. If you're here today and, man, you're starting to realize I'm probably more along the line of living by the flesh than by the Spirit, and I need to either rededicate myself or maybe for the first time make a decision to let Jesus be the leader, the Lord of every area of your life and your Savior. See, if that's you today, you know you need to make that rededication, that commitment to him. If that's you today, would you just look my direction? I want to pray with you if that's you today. Thank you. Are there others? Thank you. Thank you. Wow. If this is your heart, how we start that relationship with Jesus is all faith. And often it's expressed as a prayer as we place our will, our hope, our everything on him to be our leader and our Savior. And if that's you, I want everyone to pray this prayer with me. But if that is your heart today, pray this prayer unto the Lord. Dear Jesus, thank you for not quitting on me, showing me your love, and seeing where I'm wrong. Forgive me of my sin, trying to do things my own way. Come into my life. Change me. Be my leader, my Lord, and my Savior. I trust in you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. See, if you prayed that prayer, I want you to, there's a couple steps that you can do real quick. If you prayed that prayer today, there's a communication card in the bulletin that you can tear off. And if you'd let us know that, you could leave it at the welcome desk or in our office. You could definitely talk with us, one of the pastors. Pastor Aaron's gone today, but Pastor Stacy and I are here. We would love to know and just celebrate that with you. If you need a Bible, we would love to get a Bible to you. So if you don't have a Bible, we want to help you start this new relationship. You can let us know by the digital way, the QR code, and there's that in the seat back in front of you. And you could also submit a prayer request that way, just so you know. But this is a great way to respond. So if you made that prayer, just know you started a new walk, that God is with you and he is for you. Would you stand with me this morning? Before we leave here this morning, as a body of believers, see, God's building his church. He is building us to be people of faith, that as a church, not only individually, but as a church, God is going to continue to conform us to be like him. And I just pray that we will be a church of the Spirit, that just like we saw earlier today, we see his gifts in manifestation. We see his power at work. We see his glory on work. But that's only if we are willing to lean in and say, God, lead and direct. And that's the wonderful part that Paul is bringing us to in this book of Galatians, is it's all by faith. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you are establishing in our church, because God, it's foundations for decades. It's a foundation actually that's timeless, that'll never go out of vogue. God, it is foundation that'll be long gone until the day that you come back for us and take us to heaven. God, it is a foundation that we can walk on, and by faith. And then, Father, as we place our faith in you, let your Holy Spirit transform us and change us to be more like you. Lead and direct, we pray. In Jesus' name.